Good afternoon, friends. Please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 28 and chapter 29. And I hope you see in your outline, you'll find a table on that outline. So it'll be useful if you haven't got an outline, a sermon outline, to grab one. I don't plan to read the entirety of these two chapters, but the outline gives, or the table in the outline gives, a good summary. Numbers chapter 28. Listen, this is God's word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And this drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb in a holy place. You shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering and as drink offering. You shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." After that, you'll notice there are weekly offerings, and then there are monthly offerings. And then after that, there are seasonal offerings. Let's look at some of them. Verse 16 to 25. "On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. You shall offer 1/10 of an ephah for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In this manner you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." The remainder of the chapter talks about the next feast, which is the Feast of Weeks. And then let's read into chapter 29, verses 1 to 13. "And in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation." In the 7th month, this is the end of the year. The other two feasts were at the beginning of the year. "So in this 7th month, you will have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, for you it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offerings shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offerings with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings, according to their ordinance, as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the 1 ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also, one kid of the goat as a sin offering. Besides the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering with its grain offerings and their drink offerings. And on the 15th day, notice this is all the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. And we read how every day for this Feast of Tabernacles, they provide these offerings. And then down to the last couple of verses, verse 39 and 40. These you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feasts, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word. One commentator, in reference to these chapters, said this long section hardly seems promising material for a sermon. And maybe you're thinking the same after reading that. These two chapters contains a long list of sacrifices that the Israelites offered at the tabernacle. Now, I believe that Mrs. Elliott's class had been given a homework assignment of building a tabernacle, a model of the tabernacle. And so this chapter will give you students an idea of just how busy the tabernacle was. This wasn't a quiet, serene place, but it was a place of constant sacrifice. And as a result, there would be smoke coming up from the altar from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. And the smoke would be a reminder to the people as they saw it, as they smelt it, that it would be through these sacrifices that they are in fellowship with God, that God is with them. For we read that these sacrifices were a pleasing aroma to God. And so I want you to notice that you relate to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate pleasing aroma that enables you to have fellowship with God. For in Christ, you too are a pleasant aroma. So firstly, notice you are to approach God in the way that he has commanded. The other night at our fireside chat, we were talking about how our society is increasingly described as being spiritual but not religious. In general, there is an increasing desire for spirituality. There is a recognition that there must be more to this world than just the physical, that there is a spiritual dimension, that there is a God. And so people want to relate to God, but they do so in an individualistic way, in a way that they're comfortable with. They may be skeptical of religion or simply doesn't suit their calendar. They're too busy. And so they come to God in the way that they want, in a way that suits their schedule. And it becomes clear that even their very idea of who God is also very individual. It's a God of their making. And so it's not the true God. Freud describes our view of God as a projection of our own values. So it's no wonder that Jesus is now seen as an icon for feminism or for homosexuality or for socialism. Whatever is valued in society, Jesus is squeezed into it. But what if God spoke to us? Rather than us coming up with who God is, what if God revealed himself and told us how we are to approach him? That's exactly what we have here in our passage this afternoon. The true God is speaking, and he is giving us direction for how we are to approach him. God takes the initiative. Reynolds, in his commentary, says, although the sacrifices seem odd and complicated, they reflect a deep truth. The living, holy God who created all things wants to have a relationship with his people. He wants to know them. He wants them to be his. He does not desire that they go after other gods. And in this chapter, we see how God wants this to be accomplished. So verses 1 and 2, we see, or we read, that God is speaking to Moses. And he tells Moses to command the people. This was not negotiable. They were to bring offerings before the Lord. Notice the phrase, "You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time." So care and precision are needed in approaching God. He has appointed it. There's no flexibility allowed. Too often we hear of people coming to God in a way that they think is best. But this is not an opportunity to be creative. This is not a time to look at what you're good at or what you enjoy or what makes you feel comfortable and you think that you can approach God in that way. Too often that's the mindset. Well, as long as you do your best, then it's okay. Or it doesn't matter how you worship God, as long as you are sincere. Or if it brings a crowd, don't change the approach. No, God gives us specific instructions in how we are to approach him, and we are to follow them carefully. My children, I know some of you enjoy building Lego sets, and inside a box of Lego, you find a little booklet, an instruction booklet. And if you skip one of the steps in that instruction booklet, you find out that you have a gap in your model, or you can't place a particular piece because something is missing. And you have to follow the instruction manual very carefully to achieve the finished Lego set. God also has given us specific instructions here. And so you are to approach him in the way that he has commanded. Well, secondly, notice these sacrifices help you to see just how costly your sin is. We read that offerings were needed to maintain a relationship between God and man. God wants us to bring these food offerings to him. It's not that God needs food, but this food is symbolic of relationship. It brings to God a sweet aroma. Now, this past summer, we were out picking strawberries, and it was incredible the smell of the strawberry patch. Or maybe you're having a barbecue and you enjoy the smell of meat on the grill. Well, God enjoys the aroma of these offerings presented to him by the Israelites. But why do these offerings smell so good to God? Well, it points to the reality of who you are as sinners. Sin does not smell good to God. No, sin is a smell of death. The wages of sin is death. And so God gives these instructions to bring before him these sacrifices of lambs and bulls and rams and goats, and for them to be burnt offerings and sin offerings. A burnt offering, that speaks of the annihilation that we deserve because of our sin. And so these animals are taking our place. They die the death that we deserve. A sin offering that speaks of the purification that these sacrifices provide. God can dwell with the people because of the cleansing that these sacrifices provide. The offense of sin is removed. As we read in Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is a lot of blood in this chapter. Reynolds says, it's not easy to atone for sin. It cannot be done cheaply or lightly. It's bloody and grimy. This is not a sanitized provision like the supermarket meat shelf. And Wenham helpfully gives us the totals. Every year the priest would sacrifice 113 bulls, 32 rams, 1,086 lambs, more than a ton of flour, thousands of bottles of oil and wine. And remember, this is only the bare minimum. This does not include the sacrifices that people bring as guilt offerings for particular sins that they have committed. And so as a result, smoke from this altar would not be occasional. Instead, you are to imagine a huge chimney spewing out smoke to cover the sins of the people. These chapters also point to another reality. It's placed here after the appointment of Joshua to be the new leader to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And this promised land will clearly produce enough food to enable this amount of sacrifice. They will be prosperous, And so even here we see God's grace. He is the one who would enable his people to have fellowship with him, for he is the one who provides the sacrifice. The amount of sacrifice offered here gives you an idea of just how offensive sin is to God. And that's true for you too. You are no different than the Israelites in the wilderness. You too are sinners. Paul describes us in Colossians 1 as enemies of God, as us being alienated from God. And so you likewise need atonement for your sin. Never see your sin as small or insignificant. But thankfully, God, in his grace, has provided the ultimate sacrifice needed to atone for our sins. And we'll see that in a bit. Thirdly, on the basis of sacrifice, you enjoy fellowship with God. So remember that these sacrifices, they please God. They were the basis of the fellowship that the people had with God. They are the reason that a holy God can be in the camp of Israel with these people. And so these sacrifices, they were not offered just once a year, but frequently offerings were brought to God. And that demonstrates just how important it was for the people to enjoy fellowship with God. So we read of daily sacrifices, where a lamb is sacrificed at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. Then on the Sabbath day, in addition to the daily sacrifices, two more lambs were sacrificed on a weekly basis. On the first day of the month, we read, in addition to the daily and weekly sacrifices, that two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one goat are to be sacrificed. And then we read of the special feast days that happen once a year. On those days, we read of a variety of sacrifices were offered to commemorate various points of Israel's redemptive history. In the spring, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is partnered with the Passover. So this was a time to celebrate Israel's redemption from Egypt when the angel of death passed over the Israelites' homes, where it had blood on the doorposts. The Feast of Weeks, that's also known as Pentecost, took place 7 weeks later. And this feast was associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And then in the fall, we read of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's divided into three parts. It begins with the blowing of the trumpets. 10 days later, it's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And then 5 days later, the Feast of Tabernacles began, and it lasted itself 8 days. And on each of these days, we read of substantial offerings being offered to God. God blesses us with many opportunities for us to approach him. You're not to see this as a burden, but as a God who wants to relate to you, his people. He wants to be your waking thought every morning. He wants to be your last thought every evening. And so morning and evening prayers are a good habit. Praying in the morning, asking God for his blessing and his guidance on that day. Praying in the evening, thanking God for his goodness and seeking forgiveness for your sin. You're to come to God weekly. On the Lord's Day, you are to dedicate a day of rest from the busyness of this world to worship God at church. Duguid says, Sundays are a precious gift, a gift of time to be with the Lord and with the Lord's people. They are opportunities to have our attention refocused corporately on the things that are truly important. And so God gives you the Lord's Day to encourage you, to help you persevere in your walk with him. If you're growing discouraged in your walk, is it because you have neglected the blessing of the Lord's Day? J.C. Ryle sums it up well. There are but a few steps down from no Sabbath to no God. And God wants to meet with you monthly in special celebrations, for example, the Lord's Supper or fellowship meals, which we've just enjoyed. These are opportunities for God's people to be blessed by God. And the special feasts that God established with Israel, it coincided with their times of harvest. And remember, Israel was an agrarian society. Harvest time, that would affect the whole community. And so we read of the Passover and the unleavened bread linked to the barley harvest and the Feast of Weeks with the wheat harvest. Those all happened in spring. These were opportunities to bring to God the first fruits of the harvest. After the summer, there was a grape harvest. And so in the fall, when the harvest was completed, we read of this prolonged feast of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so God fellowships with his people during these days of national celebration and thankfulness. And so it's a reminder to us too that the big events in our lives, whether it's weddings or funerals or graduations, are to include God. Yesterday we saw the beauty of a Christian funeral service. Rich and I were with Cynthia when she met with the funeral director to make decisions about the funeral arrangements. And what shocked me was just how distinct a Christian funeral is today. There's just so much sentimental emptiness offered at funerals, which are not Christian. Now, God is to be present, and he is to be remembered. Well, what about the church calendar? Well, we don't believe the Bible gives us a church calendar to follow today, except for the observance of the Lord's Day, which we are to celebrate each week. However, our society recognizes to various degrees various Christian feasts, like Christmas and Easter. And these are good opportunities to reflect on the significance of these feasts, but also speak the truth out to a society which is increasingly misunderstanding the purpose and point of what they're celebrating. So in all these special events, God is to be part of them. You're to recognize that God is always with you. You are to give thanks to him daily, weekly, monthly, and in every special event in your life. Recognize the fellowship that you have with God as the Israelites did on the basis of these sacrifices. Well, fourthly, notice Christ fulfills these sacrifices. And so in him you're reconciled to God. So in reading this passage and hearing what I've said, does that mean that we need to sacrifice animals today? Now, in Hebrews 10, we read, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." And Paul says the same thing in Colossians 2, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. The substance is Christ." And so these sacrifices are only shadows. They look forward to the substance, to Christ. Even the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the coming of Christ. At times we even see God rejecting their offerings. Even though they were offered in the right way, they did not do it with the right heart. So it's not the sacrifices themselves that saves, but it's Christ who saves, and it's in his sacrifice. He gave himself up for us while we were still God's enemies. He is the ultimate pleasing aroma that results in fellowship. And Jesus fulfills these sacrifices. John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, said in John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Here, John the Baptist very clearly points to the identity of Jesus being the Lamb of these feasts. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. Through his death on the cross, where his blood was shed, he is our substitute, dying in our place, enabling our reconciliation with God. Jesus is our lawgiver and our lawkeeper, and so he fulfills the Feast of Weeks. He lived a perfect life, and on his record of perfection, we are now acceptable to God. As he is our covenant head, he has kept it in our place. He fulfills the Feast of Trumpets. Christ, who is king, who came into Jerusalem on a donkey to the celebrations of the crowd shouting, "Hosanna." And we look forward to when Christ returns and when the trumpet blasts to the consummation of his kingdom. After the Feast of Trumpets, there is a Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement when the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of the people. And on the Day of Atonement, two goats were selected. One would be sacrificed, and it's that goat's blood that would be sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest. And then the other goat would be known as the scapegoat. And that goat would be sent into the wilderness after the priest had confessed the sins of the nation on it. Duguid says, God's judgment on sin entailed on the one hand total separation from God, and the other, violent death. These two images come together in the cross of Jesus Christ. There on the cross, the Son was isolated from the Father, excluded from his presence, and sent out into the outer darkness. There on the cross, Jesus also bore the penalty of violent death for our sins, atoning by his blood for our iniquity. And so through Christ's punishment, through his death on the cross, we know fellowship with God. After the Day of Atonement, there was the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, was when the Israelites would build temporary shelters to remind them of their time in the wilderness. They would remember the tabernacle where God was present with them. Well, Jesus fulfills this very tabernacle. In John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, he tabernacled among us. And so God dwelt with his people in the wilderness, and Christ dwells with each of us, evident in the Holy Spirit, in the lives of each of his children. And so as one of God's children, you are reconciled to God. Christ has fulfilled each of these sacrifices. He is the pleasant aroma. And so God no longer looks at you in wrath, but now he wants to be with you. So in Christ, you are reconciled to God. Well, finally, notice in Christ, you too are a pleasant aroma. In Christ, the work of salvation is complete. Only through him are you reconciled to God. And so in response to Christ's sacrifice, you are to be devoted to him. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 12. After 11 chapters of how in Christ we are saved, he writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In Christ, you too are to be a pleasant aroma. Now, sometimes you need to be careful where you're at because you absorb the smell of where you're at. So maybe if you're cooking and you're cooking food, the smell of food will be on your clothing for that day. Or if you're at a campfire, you will smell the smoke in your clothes the next day, or the next week, really. So being in Christ, it's positive. You take on his aroma. And Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So did you know that you smell? God smells you, and he smells his Son, Jesus Christ. But not only does God smell you, your smell is noticed in this world. To other believers, it is appreciated. But to unbelievers, they will not like it. Well, this is your calling as one of God's children. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This is not an easy calling. When Jesus met the rich young ruler, we see how this man seemed so close to the kingdom, and yet he was so far away. He was not willing to sacrifice his wealth and give to the poor. Jesus asked him to do this, not because he had an issue with wealth, but because he wanted the rich young man to realize that he had made a god out of his wealth. And when he was not willing to sacrifice, that showed how much more he valued his wealth than God. What would would you struggle to sacrifice? Is it your time, your money, your energy? When you have Christ, you have everything you need. You don't need what other people have. The Israelites, they were to be a distinct people. These sacrifices, these offerings made them look distinct. And so you also are not to be afraid of looking distinct. You are to look different. You are to be a sweet fragrance to God, which you can now do in Christ. You might have to sacrifice that job offer because you know that spiritually it would be to your detriment. You might have to sacrifice that relationship because it's distracting you from your relationship with God and his people. You might have to sacrifice your dreams because they do not fit with the responsibilities that God has given you. And in Christ, you can do this. And as a result, be a sweet-smelling aroma. And so God is with you. You relate to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate sweet-smelling aroma to God. He enables you to have fellowship with God. And in Christ, you too are a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, next month in October, we will be thinking about the Reformation. And I know a number of you children will be dressing up for the Reformation party that's coming up. And I wonder if any of you will dress up like Patrick Hamilton. He was the first martyr of the Scottish Reformation. Patrick Hamilton was born into a wealthy home. At the age of 14, he went to Paris to study at university. And while he was there, he was converted. He was influenced by Martin Luther's teachings that you are to put your faith in Christ for salvation and not your good works. Well, he returned to St. Andrews and became a professor at the university. His ideas were not appreciated by the Roman Catholic authorities, and so he fled to Germany, but later returned to Scotland knowing that although it would be very dangerous, he wanted to preach the gospel. Patrick returned home, and God used him in that his brother and his sister became believers through his preaching, and many others followed. The Roman Catholic authorities quickly became aware of his return, and they allowed him to preach openly in the university for about a month, hoping that it would give them more evidence to use against him. However, during that time, many important people were converted. And so Hamilton was then summoned for a trial. He refused to deny his beliefs, and he was sentenced to be burnt at the stake on the same day for being a heretic. His death was slow and painful because the fires kept going out. It took 6 hours to die. His death was a turning point, however. The authorities were advised that if they had to burn any more heretics, they should do so in deep cellars so that no one would know, because the reek of Mr. Patrick Hamilton had infected as many as it blew upon. As a result of his death, many found out what the Bible actually taught. The reek of Patrick, the smell of Patrick, was sweet to God because in Christ he willingly sacrificed his life. You too, you relate to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate pleasing aroma that enables you to have fellowship with God. So in Christ, you too are to be that pleasant aroma. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this long list of sacrifices reminds us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he fulfilled these sacrifices, making the ultimate sacrifice so we are reconciled to you. And so we thank you that he is a sweet-smelling aroma, how he has removed the stench of our sins before you. And as a result, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that in Christ we also can be a sweet aroma. And so we pray that you would help us to sacrifice for your name's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your psalm book to Psalm 66b. The psalmist here speaks of the offerings that he brings to the Lord. And we see the blessings as a result of God receiving them. The very last line we read, "And he has not away from me his loving kindness turned." And so in Christ, you likewise enjoy the loving kindness of God with you. So let's stand and sing Psalm 66b.